Blog Talk Radio.
I just want to ask a question. Who really cares? Save a world in despair. Who really cares? There'll come a time.
There'll come a time
when the world won't be singing.
When the world won't be singing.
Flowers won't grow.
Flowers won't grow. No.
Bells won't be ringing.
No bells won't be ringing.
Who really cares?
Who really cares?
Who's willing to try?
Who is willing to try?
To save a world?
To save a world.
That's destined to
that
die.
That is destined to die.
When I look at the world.
When I look at the world.
It fills me with sorrow.
It fills me with sorrow.
Little children today.
Children today.
Really gonna suffer tomorrow.
Really suffer tomorrow.
Oh, what a shame.
What a shame.
Such a bad way to
Such
live.
Such a bad way to live.
Oh, who is to blame?
Who is to blame?
We can't stop
when
living.
When we can't stop living. Oh, oh.
Live.
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 Live for life.
Live for life.
But let's live, everybody.
Live life. For the children.
Live life for the children. Oh, for the children.
You see, let's save the children. Let's save all the children.
Save the babies. Save the babies. And if you want to live, but who really cares?
Who's willing to try?
Yeah, to save our world. Yeah, save our sweet world. Save a world that is destined to die.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Rashid Shalom, your host, your engineer for tonight's show, Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab. This show is designed to guide our listening audience in an interactive conversation on effective parenting. This episode will also focus on delivering and developing leadership skills for our children. Listeners are invited to bring questions as well as share their parenting and learning experiences to the Learning Lab, and we look forward to hearing from you. So let me get this show started with our host, who is Mark Shaheed. Mark Shaheed. As-salamu alaykum, my good brother.
Alaykum as-salam to you, Rashid Salam, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ila ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the still of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and noble and generous messenger. And what follows in an excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the Prophet. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, facilitator, producer, along with Dr. Patricia Slaudin of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that is heard each and every Wednesday evening here on IWDM Radio. And for those of you who may be listening in for the first time, Dr. Slaudin and myself, we would like to welcome you to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. We wanted you to know that this is your learning lab. We do encourage you to ask questions or to make comments on some of the information that we'll be disseminating this evening. And for those of you who may be listening by way of the Internet, and we are aware that we have a lot of listeners that tune in by way of the Internet, for you to be a participant in this learning lab, you do have to call in to the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673. So we do ask that you bring an open mind, open heart to the learning lab, and we also invite you to bring your pen and pad for some noteworthy things that may be said tonight that you might want to take note on. We also want you to know that it is a foundation for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And we got three sources that we use for this learning lab and the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab that's heard each and every Thursday. And the sources are Al-Quran, the final revelation that Almighty God has for all humankind, and also the demonstration of the revelation of the Quran in the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. And finally, last but not least, the tafsir of Imam W.D. Muhammad, tafsir being the clear commentary of Imam W.D. Muhammad on the Quran and the life example of the Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. We also have established some staples here on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab in following the teachings of Imam W.D. Muhammad when he said, in definition is direction. In definition of direction, I've also added correction, and we have given a very simplistic but a very profound definition of parenting. We say parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility that we have as parents. And we want to dismiss the misnomer that that's only the role and responsibility of mothers, but it's also the responsibility of fathers too. We also say that parents have the responsibility of raising their children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost for themselves, their family, their community, and we say inshallah, which simply means God willing, that we understand consciously, regardful of our role and responsibility in our relationship to our children, that some world leaders can and will be developed from that way of thinking. Also, We also have established that it is Almighty God Allah who is the first teacher of all human beings. And he has given the honor and distinction to, once that baby is born, the honor and distinction goes to the mother in being the first teacher and the first leader for our baby girls and our baby boys. And it is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother, and it simply means that the mother is the one that will have the first care and the first responsibility for not only teaching and leading our baby girls, but our baby boys. And alhamdulillah, we say the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, because she is very well equipped to be able to do that. And so it has become the tradition here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab to always have an overview of some of the highlights from the past Learning Lab. And for that, we go to our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Salahuddin. Assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Salahuddin. How are you this evening?
Wa alaikum as-salam, Mark. I am doing well, alhamdulillah. How are you?
I'm doing fine. You know, I'm always amped up on Wednesday because it's Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And we know that the family life is the cornerstone in human society. So if we're ever going to make a difference in remaking the world, we have to begin at that first institution, which is family life. And so I'm ready to go today. Alhamdulillah, back to you, Dr. Salahuddin.
Thank you, Mark. Indeed, that is definitely true. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. To hear the entire episode for last week's program, please go to blogtalkradio.com and select Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The resources we're using for the Parent and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is Parenting Skills, based on the Quran and Sunnah by Dr. Ikram and Dr. Mohammed Rita Bashir. And the book can be published from Amana Book Publications, www.amana-publications.com, and also from Amazon. This week, this episode, October the 12th, is entitled Children Reaction to Obstacles. Before beginning this episode, Mark gave the audience a strategic framework for facing obstacles, which he calls the alphabet. Since it requires audience participation to really benefit from the framework, one has to participate by following his directions. So I suggest, again, that you visit the episode October the 12th of Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. To get the full benefit of the strategic framework. He emphasized that this framework will teach children how to respond to obstacles. And putting this topic in perspective, he gave the Quranic reference to Surah 29, chapter of the Quran 29 and verse 2. And that states, do men think that on their mere saying that they believe that they will be left to themselves and not be tested? We should teach our children, we should teach our children that problems and obstacles are really challenges that are tests from Allah and from God, and we are to embrace those challenges and tests. He also shared chapter 53, verse 39, man gets only what he strives for. And to emphasize that point, the point that we must encourage to children to set goals and strive to reach them. We also should provide children with the tools to respond with responsibility to all challenges by using the gifts that Allah has provided for facing challenges. In this episode, we began the topic, key factors affecting children's personality. And those key factors are family atmosphere, position in the family, and method of training. So this episode dealt with family atmosphere. And the family atmosphere plays a role in the developing a child's personality in several ways, as outlined by the authors. Number one, a parent's relationship with each other and how that is played out in front of the children. And our comments were, the family is the first social unit and is like the second womb, nurturing and cultivating of the vital components of a child's development. And so, and chapter 51 and verse 56, shaping and forming of the personality of a child, we refer you to chapter 51 and verse 56. And we say that shaping and forming the personality of a child, 90% of that takes place before the child reaches the age of 10. And we also must be conscious of the superculture that has a very large impact on our children during their developing stage. The second point that the authors made were discipline. And they said that discipline is a shared responsibility, and a discipline plan should be established and agreed upon in advance by both parents, and that both parents should follow tarbiyah. Mark added that the objective is to instill and cultivate in children to be self-disciplined. We want to teach children not to beat children. Help children learn to respect authority as we are told in Quran, obey Allah and His Messenger and those in authority over you. Teach children to respect authority, and the first authority is, of course, the authority of Allah, God. Obey God, His Messenger, and those who are placed in authority over you. If parents teach children to respect the law inside the home, then they will learn to respect laws outside of the home. Brother Rashid suggested that we share the realities of this world with children to survive the difficulties of the world. Other characteristics of family atmosphere is children gain attitudes from their parents, and they observe their parents and they absorb whatever they see. And the attitudes of the family on the following subjects will have an impact on children. The attitude of spending money, achievement and effort, success and contributions toward race and differences. Also, fair dealings and not showing favoritism. We shared a hadith that emphasized the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, position of fairness to children. Cooperation between parents and family members. Early religious training also, in fact, have an effect on children. Early religious training, we should practice Islam in front of the children. And two, involving them in planning Islamic activities. And three, providing an Islamic atmosphere at home. Mark added that children are a reflection of the family atmosphere. We should ask what is our family's atmosphere. He stated that according to Hadith, every child was born on the fitra, the pattern of the whole nature of creation, as found in chapter 30 and verse 30 of the Quran. Parents and parenting is what makes children other than the fitra on which they were born. The child becomes a reflection of the environment. Parents are the model for the children. In conclusion, parents helping children to connect with their creator is essential for building a positive, strong, confident personality in your child. Parents must have a sense of purpose. The purpose is to serve the creator in everything that they do, and Allah knows what we do and intend to do. If parents understand and are committed to fulfilling their purpose and obedience to Allah, then passing it on to their children will be a commitment as well, and the success of developing the will to please God within our children will enable them to develop into successful human beings. The atmosphere we want to achieve for our children is an atmosphere of love, compassion, and justice. Back to you, Mark.
Alhamdulillah, and that simply means that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. I want to say excellent, excellent part, excellent overview, Dr. Patricia Slaudin, as always. And boy, so much is in there. So we hope that you do have your pen and your pad. You're taking some good notes, some highlights from last week's learning lab. And so we're not going to waste much time because we got two more vital points that we want to cover under this chapter, which is chapter 2, Understanding Your Child. So we want to look at the position of the child in the family life. Now, all of this is very, very important, understanding your child, because, you know, the first chapter, we were, you know, the search for ourselves in terms of understanding ourselves as parents, which is very, very important. We started with self in terms of the search for ourselves, in terms of how we were socialized and how we became who we are, you know, who we are as parents. And now this chapter is dealing with understanding your child. This is very, very important because I think many of us miss this in terms of understanding the child because we were actually focusing, you know, Dr. Slodin, I want my child to understand what I'm saying to them. But now we have to understand our child. And just as you concluded with the overview, how important the atmosphere that you as a parent provide for your children is paramount. Very, very essential, very, very significant. So with no further ado, I'm going to go back to you, Dr. Patricia Slodin, and you can start us off in terms of what the authors are given in the book in terms of the position of the child in the family life. Dr. Slodin.
Okay, Mark. Yes, we're dealing with the position of the child within the family. And the author says the dynamics associated with the child's position within the family is another important factor that influences her personality. As we indicated before, the child is on a continuous search to fit into and find her place in the family. For example, in a family that consists of a husband, wife, and one child, this child always enjoys a lot of attention from her parents. She is the first child and the only child, and all the family time that the parents have is mainly for her. She primarily interacts with two adults and generally receives more than she gives. When a second baby arrives, he represents a threat to the first child. The dynamics are now different for the first child. She is now the older of the two children, and the baby is the newcomer who receives more attention. But the baby is in a different position than the first child was when she was born because he already has an older sibling. The older child now is observing all the attention given to the baby, and based on the family atmosphere, she will interpret this attention in her own way. A competition is now waiting for the parent's attention, and the first child has to find her new position within the family. Now, we can stop there and have a conversation.
Yeah, yeah. Dr. Patricia Slodin, I think you know, that's a very important point, you know, that you're making. And when you read that, what comes to mind first and foremost? What stands out to and for you in terms of first having the position that you the one and only, you're the one and only, and then and now you got a little brother, a little sister that's on the scene, and they're taking some of the spotlight, if you will, away from you, attention away from you. What kind of stands out in your mind first and foremost, and then I'll make some commentary in regards to the position of the child in the family also.
I guess what comes to my mind first is myself, being, you know, that my own position in my family unit that I was born into, and then the second thing I think about is my first child, the position that he held. And how that played out for him. And it's just so, and I've always been very curious about the position of the children and the family. So I actually went and looked it up and looked up to see what kind of characteristics that are traits that that the scientists are saying or the researchers are saying that children have to be the firstborn. Now, when I was the firstborn, so I was number one, got a lot of attention when I was the only one, but I only stayed the only one for 3 years. So after the third year, there was somebody else on the scene. And but I don't remember any real feelings of competition. Apparently, my mother, you know, did a very good job of making sure that we all had our time. And then I had a grandmother too up until I was five, so I didn't miss anything. And then, but I do remember when my baby sister was born, my mother had five, it was five of us. So my baby sister was born, and my brother, who was, we call it the knee baby, so the knee baby wasn't too happy that this baby was born. And so he made his way to the baby crib, and he threw a shoe at my sister. So my mom knew that she had to, be mindful and careful with him around the baby. I do believe that that tension continued throughout their life, you know. So it's that's my experience. But I think that it's very important that parents are aware of this information. And when I was raising my children, I wasn't conscious of that, was not aware of that. But I think it's important nowadays that since we have the ability to learn all of this information, that we take it under consideration and make sure that every child has their space and place in the family and that they're given the attention that they need so they can grow up without any adverse experiences of feeling left out or alone.
Yeah.
So those are my thoughts on that.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. No, this is good. I mean, thank you so much for sharing your experience. I want to start with something from the Quran that I think will help all of us here, and please take note. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, says in the Quran, he says, all human beings behave according to their own disposition. So please take note of that. Write that down. All human beings behave or conduct themselves according to their own disposition. Now, you said, Marsha, this is talking about the position. Yeah, but the word position is in the word disposition. Okay. So, and that includes little human beings. They behave according to their own disposition. Okay. So if you're an adult, you have to ask yourself the question, what is your disposition? What is your disposition? Your disposition as a Muslim, as a believer, or what? You know, but when you're a child, then you have to look at the age and stage that they are, you know, that are immature, are not mature, haven't fully developed and everything. They also have a disposition. And so the behavior reflects the disposition, you see. And they are in the process of being socialized, and to be socialized to be civil, to be intelligent, to be caring, to be loving, to be compassionate. All of those things.
Are you still on the line, Mark? Okay, here we go.
Hear anything?
Are you there? I can't hear Mark.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am, very clearly.
I can't hear him either.
He may have to stop and call back in because as he was talking, something happened. I heard a click in his line. You know,
mm-hmm.
He's giving up some real good nuggets, and you know how it is. Sometimes we think we have a line free. No.
Right, that's true.
Somebody's listening to us, and the you know, type of information is being delivered. You know, we have to always remember that nobody wants us to know. That's true. So I think Mark, let me take and call him to see if I can get him to come back in. Mark, are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Can you call his number, his line?
Yes, I'm doing it right now.
Awesome.
Right now he dropped, so I know. Well, it's like I know he's going to call back in now.
Okay.
He's off. Okay. So, you know, if anybody on the line who wants to listen, welcome to IWM Radio, Parent and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. If you have a question for any of the speakers and the host tonight, please press 1 on your phone, and you have an opportunity to ask that question while we're trying to get our technical difficulties taken care of. I look forward to hearing from you. Press 1 on your phone, and you'll be able to take your phone call. So I'm sure Mark will be calling back in a minute. I had one thing I wanted to say before he gets back in that was just amazing as you guys were talking, how merciful our Creator was with us and has been with us because we have not had these instructions. We were born into a crazy social environment. It has had our hands and our minds and our brains just totally disassociated with anything around humanity. And for us to still be having this conversation today, Sister Patricia, is just like, wow. You know, the mercy of the creation. This job is hard. I'm telling you. As I look back on my growth and my development, raising my children, you know, this is difficult. So for us to think that we're having it, it reminds me of that thing, it takes a village to raise a family. Well, you know, they're kind of right because you're going to need all the components for that child to grow up in to even have a thought process, to even act like what we're talking about. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just an amazing thought process that goes on, and the beauty of it is that we now can really begin to pay attention. We do have a phone call, Patricia. Let me check on this phone call real quick, and we'll go from there. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, 423-313. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open. Oh, she just dropped. Oh, he just dropped one or the other. Here we go. We got another phone call here. This you
yes,
Mark?
I'm okay. Please pardon me for the technical difficulties here. So you could think.
It's okay. We had a good conversation going here.
Okay, well, just continue with the conversation. Yes, can I be heard right now?
Yeah, you hear you very clearly, Mark. You know, I was just sharing with Sister Patricia Saladin how merciful it has been for us as an African-American community to be deprived of all the things for all these years and still have the wherewithal today to even think like we're thinking, trying to help each other. We're trying to help each other. And now we have the Quran. And, you know, a lot of us didn't have that book, just like we had no book on how to raise a child. In my fact, that adverse childhood experience goes deeper than what we can realize. It
exactly.
Much deeper. That community life is so important. So if we intend to have a future, these are the types of things that we're going to have to begin to create and recreate in our own communities right now as Muslims and as people in our own community. So we got to go out and share and talk and provide people with this great information. And, you know, and if you think about it, even though it's chronically based, it's just common sense.
Exactly.
I mean,
I raised up, my mother had 12 kids. Can you imagine after the third, where all you people come from? That type of education, where does it come from?
Yeah.
You know, and it only has to be Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So, alhamdulillah. Yeah, thank you so much for that, for filling in and all. I think where I left off at is what I wanted to give in terms of the position of the child and how we can help and shape the disposition of the child. And in the book that it is that I'm writing on True Love from A to Z, is in the triple A's, and one is being attentive. You know, as parents, we have to be attentive to all of our children. We have to be consciously aware of all of their needs at the age and stage that they are, because we may have, you know, as Dr. Slaudine was, you know, giving a little bit about her family background, that she was the first child and the only child for 3 years. You see, so she had the position as being the firstborn or the first child. But then after that, then another sibling came. And so oftentimes it can change the disposition of the child, especially when all the attention is focused on the first child. My mother was the only child. And it was kind of reflected, you know, in the disposition that she had, because it's totally different when you don't have anybody that you have to share with. And there was, at that time, no cousins that she had, no sisters, no brothers. And also, you can imagine she was spoiled in that regard, getting many things from many different family members, mother and father, but also extended family, and oftentimes getting her way. You see, all of these things, you know, you have to take in consideration. So what is it that is needed? So the child that is first in terms of position, and especially in a large family, sometimes they can be forgotten, and they don't get the attention. And usually the one that is the baby gets the most attention. Well, in this AAA, also it's very important to show affection for all of your children, to make time to show affection for all of your children. Don't stop doing those things that you were doing before the second or the third or the fourth child was born. And also the third, in terms of those A's, is appreciation. Appreciation is the value. All children have to and need to be valued or appreciated. You see, in terms of establishing the position in the family, they have to be made clear to them that you are still very appreciated and very valued. And we have talked about this before on previous learning labs, and how you do that is that you make them helpful, to be helpful to the younger sibling. You know, maybe you go and get a pamper for the younger sibling, or maybe you go and you get something in terms of water, or you do those things that they are able or you can do. This helps in terms of solidifying not only the position, but what is more important is the disposition that the child has in terms of how they fit into the family scheme, because it's a learning experience for them. They had a position that once was all the focus was on them. But at that particular time, when new children, siblings, arrive on the scene, then you want to make sure that the disposition of the first child is still intact. Make sure you still give them the hugs and kisses that you were giving to them, that you want to give them words of affirmation. You want to make sure that they are not forgotten
and you want to say things to them to let them know that they are validated, that they are appreciated. This is very, very, very important, you know, in terms of looking at the position, but don't forget the word disposition, and don't forget what it is Allah has said in the Quran, that everyone behaves according to their own disposition. And oftentimes children will show out to get that attention that they think or feel that was taken away from them. It, you know, it's almost like a regression in terms of their growth and development. Because what we don't realize as parents, that children will begin to cry and whine. And you ask them, why are you crying? What's the matter? And they can't and won't be able fully to express to you. So it's very important that when you're a parent that you understand that this may be caused because of some jealousy that is actually there. So that means it warrants that you pull them close to you, you hug them, you help validate them, you show the appreciation for them, and so that they know that they still a vital part of the family life. I could say more, but I think I said enough, so we want to keep moving with this. I want to say to those of you who may have tuned in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaudin and Mark Shaheen. So if you have any questions, any comments, or anything that is, we said, we do invite you to press 1. We want you to know this is your learning lab. And if what you're hearing tonight is resonating with you, we would like to hear from you, and you can do that by pressing 1. Those are listening by way of the Internet, you do have to dial into the studio to be a participant. That number, once again, is 714-816-4673. So back to you, Dr. Patricia Slaudin. If we don't have any callers in the queue, you know, we might want to continue to move to the second thing in terms of understanding your child in terms of the training that it is that prescribed in this outstanding publication. Dr. Slaudin?
Okay, Mark, we're moving on to methods of training. Methods of training used by parents to bring their children up properly are the third factor that affects a child's personality. The methods used to train a child have a great impact on his personality. If the methods used are strict and not balanced, the child's personality will not be moderate, and he might select extreme views in his adult life. If the methods are not accompanied by practical examples, the child will recognize contradictions between his parents' words and actions and will not take their instructions seriously in the future. There are basic principles as well as Islamic methods of tarbiyah deduced from the Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that parents have to observe when applying any method of training. These principles include linking the child to God, being merciful, gentle, kind, and lenient, emphasizing the child's positive actions, using clear communication, being fair, you know that word fair comes up again, helping the child develop skills and providing better alternatives to the things they do not want their children to do. As for the Islamic methods of training, leading by example and providing a role model are at the top of the list. Others include giving gentle advice, offering rewards and punishment, building habits, using events, utilizing time properly, telling stories, and playing games. It is important for parents to understand the influence that these methods have on their children's personalities so they can be careful about what they do with their children. And that is the method of training.
Yeah. Yes, alhamdulillah, that's excellent. A lot of important points was made there. So Dr. Slaudin, I know we won't have time to cover each one point by point, but I want to ask you, what really stands out for you foremost on these points that the authors are actually making in terms of the verbiage that they're using in terms of training your child?
Well, Mark, I think the number one thing is linking the child to Allah, to God. That's number one. And that can be done through everything that you do, the stories that you tell them, the games that they play, the obstacles that they have, the exposure that you give them to creation helps, will be a very big help in helping you and getting and helping you to link your child to Allah, to God. I think that's number one. Once we can get that done, we can help that connection to be made, and then the child can begin to love and respect and wanting to please Allah, wanting to please God. Then we have we got them on the right path, and the rest. And it keeps connecting and keeps working to help that child. And so anytime encounters the child will have, the child know that he or she can go back, go and seek guidance and help from their creator, from God. So it's and that even gets bigger and greater as the child gets older. And I can't emphasize that one enough. And I think the next one would be helping the child develop skills, you know, helping the child to being conscious of the child's, that whatever the gift that Allah has given him or her, then help them to develop that and exposing them to many experiences so they can decide for themselves what they want to do and what feels good for them. So those are the two things that I would highlight.
Yes, alhamdulillah. No, that's that's excellent. Excellent. I like the way you tied that in terms of always relating to the creator. I always have liked the word in terms of teaching more so than training, because, you know, teaching, I think, is more of a substantive word. That we always want to do. I think about animal life, where you can train animals to actually do things that they generally just would not generally do. They can be trained to do things in that regard. But I think that when we look at the fitra, which is the original nature, and embodied in the original nature is the potential that Almighty God has put into all human beings. Teaching and educating is actually cultivating. It's cultivating, it's stimulating, and it's activating the potential that Almighty God has in the original nature of children. So when you speak about, this is so eloquently articulated and connected, the relationship that you have with your Lord and Creator. Now, be mindful, believers, that you, when you're listening, you know, it has to be, meaning that as parents, you have to be knowledgeable. It's very, very important. You can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you don't go. So you have to be knowledgeable. You have to be knowledgeable of what Allah has put in this natural creation, all beneficial knowledge that it is that human beings have from the very beginning, inception of the human being to where we are now in the 21st century here on earth, has come from Allah's natural creation. Even our social life has been based on the natural creation. Man has been able to extrapolate from this natural creation in terms of even have government, education, business development, and also culture, even religion. one day, inshallah, you know, I'll go through some of that in terms of giving more in terms of explanation in regards to that. Most of us don't see that. But all the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, and He teaching us through the natural creation, but also through revelation. But the parents have to know these things and exemplify that. One of the things I heard you say, what they call training, I prefer teaching in regards to that, in terms of what it is that we say to our children and what it is that we show to our children. I can't underscore it enough. It has to be the congruency in what you say to your children in terms of teaching them, but what it is that you show and demonstrate, you know, to your children when you're in their presence. Because remember, our children are always listening, and they are also watching us all the time, even when we are unconsciously, you know, not aware that they are watching and they're listening to us. This is very, very important. And I think there's something that you said in terms of the cultivation of their potential. This is very, very important by providing experiences. This is why you see many parents try to involve their children in many different experiences as they possibly can, because oftentimes that it lies dormant in the potential, but it can be activated. It can be cultivated by the various experiences that you expose your children to. This is very, very important. So this helps in terms of the shaping and the forming of our children. And this is a big role and responsibility that we have as parents, believe it or not. And this relationship that it is that we want our children to have with the Creator, it has to be exemplified in us. They have to see us doing the things that we are asking them to do. You know, this is a part of the teaching process more so than just training. You know, when you're teaching, you get them in the habit of doing this, of being conscious of God, praying to God, even when they get of age in terms of fasting. And even little children sometimes say, "Mommy, I want to fast. Daddy, I want to fast." You say, "Okay, let's see how long you can go without eating or drinking something." It may start out with just 2 or 3 hours or what. But just the mere fact that they have a desire to want to do that. We have to understand that children are great emulators. They like to emulate you, you know, whatever it is they see you do. They'll even emulate you in terms of the positions of prayer, even though they may not, at the age and stage they are, not able right then to actually learn the prayer. So allow them to go through the positions and the willingness to want to do that. Don't tell them, say, "Oh, you go sit out somewhere. You know, you don't know what you're doing." Don't say those type of things. Encourage them to want to pray with you. Encourage them to want to fast with you. They might not be able to do it to the extent, but when you are teaching them, it's like, as an educator yourself, you know it is a gradual thing. And at some point, you graduate. So I know we're getting close to the top of the hour. I want to go to Rashid Salam and see if we have any callers that's in the queue that would like to ask a question quickly, or anybody that some of this information is resonating with them tonight that would like to say something before we close out. We still have about 6-7 minutes at the top of the hour here. So Rashid Salam, anybody with their hands up, please press 1 if you want to have something to say.
No one with their hands up, Mark.
Can you hardly hear you, Rashid? Get closer to the mic and speak up, if you would, please.
Sir, I got this thing right.
I sit here every Wednesday and engineer this show for you, and it's just such an uplifting presentation is being made to Muslims, okay? You know, and most of the work that I do is with non-Muslims. And so I'm saying, you know, as Muslims, by us not learning, as you said, by us not knowing, as you say, how do we intend to remake thing, and how do we intend to have an influence on and help me build community life when we don't know the very simple things on how to establish a family life? So I'm just so excited to learn about some of the things that I'm learning, which has helped me in my conversations, helped me in my presentation. And this information is just so crucial. We have to go back three generations. When we start talking about relationships with our daughters, what they should know with our male, what they need to know about that person, it goes deeper than Islam, because most of the people who have not been a Muslim, or if they have been a Muslim, they were something prior to that. Oh, man, this education extends itself, you know, tremendously. So being in the right frame of thinking is something that we have to really prepare our young people for, and might as well prepare ourselves for when people ask us questions about this way of life, you know. So it's just been exciting. I just want to thank you again for another beautiful presentation on the Parent and Family Reconstruction Learning app. And I just look forward to continuing engineering.
Well, alhamdulillah, and we do, Dr. Slaudine and myself, we do appreciate your contribution that you make each and every week, and also send in the first Wednesday of the month, the contributions that you make also. So, listeners, if you like to press one, if anything that's been said tonight resonated with you, we would love to hear from you, even if it's in a general way. If there's appreciation for what you have received tonight, hopefully it's been good and beneficial. If we don't have any callers that are pressing one, Dr. Patricia Slaudine, how would you summarize this particular chapter in the book, Understanding Your Child? I mean, I think it's a lot of great information in the book and that have been shared in this chapter, Understanding Your Child. Dr. Slaudine, kind of maybe say 2 minutes or so for any comments you want to make and your closing comments.
Okay, Mark, thank you. I would say that understanding your child is vital. You know, it's something that we have to make an effort to do, understand the child. And then understand the child on the same way that Allah, showing our children the same compassion that Allah shows us. You know, of course, Allah understands us. He made us, so He understands us, and He gives us love and compassion, and He's merciful. And so we should do the same thing for our children.
Mm-hmm.
We should be merciful. We should be compassionate. We should show them that love, that unconditional love that we get from our Creator. And and also one of the other things that I wanted to say, I know we probably can't do it the way Allah does it, of course, but do it to the best that the human can do it. The love and compassion. And the other thing that I wanted to say, that Allah is merciful. And although we did not have people my age did not have the knowledge that we have now, we shouldn't beat ourselves up over it, because Allah is merciful, and He has.
Yes.
And we look at our children. We were totally in the dark when we had our first child. But if I look at my first child today, look at all of my children, I can say that Allah was merciful, that Allah is in control, and He is guiding. And He's always guiding. He's always protecting. He's always protecting children, even from their parents.
Yes.
So we have to be grateful for that. And thank you for that.
I'm really lying. Thank you so much, Dr. Patricia Slowdane. Some excellent closing remarks in your summation and all, and I concur 100% with all that you've said. Allah is most merciful to us, and we just wouldn't be able to survive as human beings without Allah's mercy. So so thank you so much. I want to thank you each and every Wednesday, Dr. Slowdane, in the insight and wisdom that Allah has blessed you with, you know, sharing on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And also, I'm going to start calling him the professor, Rashid Salam, this year. And our radio listener is tuning in, listen to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Please make sure you invite a family member, a friend, an associate, a neighbor, or a community member to tune in and listen in. Because this learning lab can be, as Rashid Salam, beneficial and helpful to all of us. So I want to extend the greetings of peace to you, Dr. Patricia Slowdane. Until next week, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum assalam, everyone.
Alhamdulillah. There you have it, the first hour here on IWDN Radio, the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slowdane and yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And so we'll be looking forward to next week. And before we move to the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, we have two very distinguished, esteemed guests that will be coming on. The beat goes on here on IWDN Radio. Want to alert you that tomorrow is the Sister Learning Lab, and that is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir from the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And we got a special surprise for you at the topic-wise on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. So we do ask that you do stay tuned and tune in tomorrow. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And as we transition, I always like to begin a production with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in the excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed. I am the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. I want to extend the greetings of peace to our national and international audience, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give, and becomes an obligation not only on the giver, but the recipient of the greeting of peace of Assalamu Alaikum. I am Mark Shaheed, the host and the producer. And each and every Wednesday, I'd like to bring to you very distinguished, esteemed guests inside of our community, also outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. No less than eight, as we have at the round table, our very distinguished, esteemed sister, Depriesa Hadi, who is the chairperson for Muslim Women in Action. And also, she is a very distinguished, esteemed host on our sister station, AM 360, Al-Islam in Focus Learning Lab. Al-Islam in Focus Learning Lab, that's hosted by her each and every Saturday night, beginning at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. It's really an honor to have my beloved sister and friend, Depriesa Hadi. Assalamu alaikum to you, Depriesa Hadi.
Who I link my love to you, Brother Mark Shaheed, and to your engineer, Brother Salam, and to the IWDM radio listenership. This is the Preacher Hadi calling from Flint, Michigan. Thank you so kindly for inviting me to be on your program this evening.
Well, the pleasure is all mine, and I'm very honored to have you, listen tonight in the outstanding work that you're doing with the sister station and the platform AM 360 and the production of Al Islam in Focus, a learning lab. And I know there are people that are listening that know the Priest of High D. And, of course, we always have new listeners that don't know who is the Priest of High D. So, the Priest of High D, I want to give you a couple, 2 or 3 minutes or so just to give our radio listening audience something about yourself that you would like for them to know. And then we'll get into the interview and talk about this outstanding production and some of the things that actually happened in this particular. And it's a learning lab, but just like you just heard of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab. So who is the Priest of High D? Once again, welcome to the round table.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so kindly, Brother Mark. Who is the Priest of High D? I am, first of all, a servant of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, having had the opportunity to come into Al Islam at the age of 5 years old. And my dad always said he's the best dad in the world because had it not been for him, this is how Allah made it to be, but it was through my dad and my sister that I was introduced to Islam at that time, just what we knew it by, under the honorable Elijah Muhammad. My dad sent me, and my mom sent me, was more on my dad's side mostly, sent me to live with my sister and her husband, and he was then and still is a minister under the Nation of Islam. But of course, when Imam Wahdeen Muhammad taken over, then he came to study under Imam Wahdeen Muhammad, and he is now an imam. And my sister, may Allah bless her soul, has returned to Allah. May Allah have mercy on him, bless her with the paradise. So having that opportunity at the age of 5, I can recall when I turned 12 and I come back to my mom, I come back to live with my mom and my rest of my siblings. And my mom, she was a devout Christian woman. And so, you're going to church, you're singing in the choir, and Lord knows you're going to get baptized. So I'm just thinking, I didn't quite have the whole understanding, but I said as I was coming back on a bus to myself, and I said, oh, Allah, I said, now, I know you God. I know this a lot. I say, but my mama say that Jesus is God. And I say, but I know better, Allah. You done taught me that you are God, and I will never, never leave you. I'll never leave that way of thinking, Allah. Mm-hmm. And so I went on and come back with my mom and everything and did the things that she would have me to do because I was still a child, but I was holding on to Allah in my heart. I am a mother. I have 3 beautiful sons, grandmother of 8 and a great-grandmother of 2. And
Alhamdulillah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I can hear that enthusiasm in your voice when you speak about those grandchildren, grandbabies, and even grandchildren.
They are such a joy, Allah's He shows you how kind he is when he grants us this opportunity to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren.
Yeah.
It puts his mind on our progeny once we have moved on from this life. But I've studied, I went to, got my education, I got my master's business associate in business management. I have my bachelor's in business administration, and I have my master's in public administration. And I began working on my doctor's in education, and inshallah, when we find the funds, we will continue with that, inshallah. And that is a goal that I have in mind, to continue to get that done as soon as I can.
Alhamdulillah.
A mother and just a regular lady studying and living the best Muslim life that I can live.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. Yes, so let's move on, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, so I wanted the radio listening audience to kind of get to know the priest Ahadi and all, and so we know that you also are host of Outstanding Production on our sister station, AM 360 Radio, Al-Islam in Focus Learning Lab. So, the priest, if you would, you know, anytime someone establishes or produces something that I think that is of benefit, there always will be an inspiration or motivation. And so I want you to talk just a little bit, maybe take a couple, few minutes, to talk about your inspiration and motivation for the production that you have. I think it's an outstanding production. I tune in every opportunity I get every Saturday. It's a learning experience, and some of the things that topics that you've had, and I know primarily that the production was targeted for, as you refer to, new shahadas, but also it can be so beneficial, as you like to say, for seasoned Muslims or seasoned believers and all. Talk about your inspiration, motivation for having a learning lab. And the name of the learning lab is so, I think, significant. Al-Islam in Focus. The priest Mahdi.
Alhamdulillah. Well, you know, Brother Mark, I had no thinking in my mind ever that I was going to be a host on any radio program. But, of course, you know that our dear brother, Imam Hakeem Abdullah, and may Allah bless his brother with paradise, a dear friend of mine and yours, as a matter of fact. And he was going through some illnesses, and so he calls me up and he says, Priest, I need your help, you know. And, you know, when somebody asks you for help, you know, you really kind of obligated. If any way that you can do it, you really need to be answering that call. Mm-hmm. Well, he said, just sit in for me for a couple of weeks until I get back on my feet, and then I'll take back over. I'm like, well, oh, okay, then we can do that. I'll do that for you. So I sent in a couple of weeks, and then the next thing you know, a couple of weeks went into about 6 weeks, and then finally he come back and he said, you know, I got some things going on, and it just seemed as though I'm just not going to be able to get back to that spot, he says, but I want you to keep it open so maybe when I get straightened out that the spot will still be there. Oh, Allah, yo. And so I said, well, you know, okay, and so he had Islam in America movement. That's what he had. But seeing that he was going to take this this break, I was informed that I needed to sort of come into an identity of my own rather than what he had set up, you know. So And I'm like, well, okay, here we go. The preacher has been put out here. So I'm like, oh, Allah. So Imam Waraji Muhammad, may Allah bless him to paradise, he was sharing with us at one time in one of his lectures about the book of Al-Islam in Focus. And so, of course, as many of us did, we rushed out and got the book. Al-Islam in Focus. And so then I began to study the book and learn a lot in it. And I said, you know what? I'd like to write a book or have something to do with Al-Islam in Focus myself. Now, this was from the perspective of Brother Imam Hamoud Abdullahi, the book that Imam Waraji Muhammad, and people that lobby up on both of them had presented to us to buy so and read. And so I did. So when this opportunity came up for me and AM360 to have this program and had to come up with a name, I didn't even think anymore about it. I just said, Al-Islam in Focus. That's what I want the name of to be.
Yes.
Well, of course, my good friend Mark Shaheed, he's always in the learning lab mode. And I thought about it. I said, you know what? He's right. I said, I'm going to make it a learning lab because I'm learning and everyone else will be learning as well. So that's what we named it, Al-Islam in Focus Learning Lab. And that's where the inspiration comes and that's where we began.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you so much. You know, for giving us a little background in terms of how you actually became the host. And this is something, you know, the priesthood, that I think that in the Muslim community, we often hear that that we plan, a man plans. Well, we could say the human, that would be inclusive of both men and women. We actually plan. But Imam Muhammad corrected us and said God plans and he's the best of planners. He says no. He said man plans or the human plans, but Allah has already planned. So it was in the plans for you to become a host, and a very distinguished host at that. We said mashallah, because it was part of God's plan for you to actually do that, and you're doing it so very, very well. Let's get into, you know, and I'm very familiar with the book, Al-Islam in Focus. This, for many just listening, this was one of the referred publications when Imam Waraji Muhammad became the leader in the community. Matter of fact, it was Basic and Fundamentals in terms of Al-Islam. It's a good, I would say, textbook if you want to teach new shahadas, the five pillars, and also the beliefs in Al-Islam, the basic and fundamentals in regards to that. It's an excellent publication. It was referred by Imam W.D. Muhammad, and so the show is appropriately named Al-Islam in Focus. So let's look at some of the things that you have actually introduced on Al-Islam in Focus. And I know that you've invited me on maybe three or four times. I can't remember in terms of the often repeated seven ayats in the Quran, Al-Fatiha, its significance as Imam Muhammad given his tafsir on, and also the 99 known attributes and various hadiths, and or talk about some of these things and the objectivity. What are you seeking to really do with Al-Islam and Focus Learning Lab? That targeted audience, and why is this so very beneficial and significant, not only for those who are just entering into the fold of Al-Islam as new shahadas, as Muslims, But how can this benefit even those persons that may have been in this way of life, but perhaps they may have forgotten some of these things, and it could be a refresher course for them too. Talk to us a little bit about the things, and how is it that you make those selections as to what's going to be on Al-Islam in Focus Learning Lab? Talk to us about that, Dupree Sahadi, if you would, please. And want to say to our radio listening audience, if you just tune in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable with Mark Shahid and my special guest in the first hour, our beloved sister, Dupree Sahadi, who is one of the distinguished hosts on our sister station, AM 360, in talking about Al-Islam in Focus Learning Lab. So please, if you have questions or comments, don't hesitate. Press 1 if you have a question or comment for our guest, Dupree Sahadi. So Dupree, talk to us a little bit about some of the topics that you take on in this learning lab, and what's the objectivity here?
Yes, sir. You know, Brother Mark, my objective is to, first of all, Allah gave me this. And so when I saw it, it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity for me to have this desire even more so, and taking the time to actually learn about the faith more myself. And I said, well, then my first thinking, I said, well, I want to talk about Islam. And then I started thinking, well, Muslims already know about Islam. And that's true. Those that, as we said earlier, those that are seasoned, that's been here for a while, and, you know, they studied and we pretty much understand and living it in their life, and it's going on. But we also have the new Shahadas that come in. And, you know, and I believe it's in the Surah Jummah where Allah reminds us that if we are in a setting and we are learning some information, that remember those that are not in that setting, and that we are responsible to carry that information that we learned to those that were not able to be in that setting. So when it came to studying Al-Islam and Focus on the Learning Lab, the question reminded me again from the Quran. It says, "Oh, you who believe, shall I lead you to a bargain that will save you from a grievous penalty?" Alhamdulillah. Everybody want to be saved from, you know, the penalty of the blazing fire from this life and in the hereafter. So if there's any information that can lead us into the path away from the fire, then we want to share that. So to study Al-Islam is to learn, and it is mainly, again, it's for, as a reminder for those that already know, we're not taking anything from anyone that already know your season. We appreciate that. So we ask your patience just while we share it with those new Shahadas that don't know but want to know. And so we wanted to let them know that when they study Al-Islam and Focus, they will learn how to live with others peacefully. They'll know about fearing Allah. And they'll know that one day we'll see the deeds that our hands produce. And this is real true information that Allah has given us. It's in the book. So it's so imperative that we read the book. So my focus is mainly, it's for everyone in general, but specifically to the new Shahada. Yes. And because we want them to understand that the hands that we do our deeds with follow up. And it's important for us to follow the prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, which was the last prophet that Allah sent to the people. Now, again, I say, I know we already know that he's missing, but the new ones, wow, they're interested. They're like, tell me a little bit more, you know? Show me. Mm-hmm. So we want to let them know that doing these good deeds, they're going to earn these rewards. That's going to encourage them to learn more and to have hope in being received in Allah's paradise. And in studying Alice Mom, it has a significant importance as to whoever takes a journey to study, then Allah will award him a way to the paradise, you know. And so the objective is to help teach the new Shahadas. That's the main objective. For my learning more myself, even though I'm seasoned, I'm still learning. A lot of this, what I bring up, and you ask how do I come up with the subject? I say, oh, Allah, what should I do? What should I say? And then, you know, you will become to follow the guidance. You know, you become that. And we've done a number of different subjects. You know, sometimes I remember we did a subject on hoarding. In people's lives. I try to stick with everyday things that we deal with, and we deal with them from an Islamic perspective. Everything that we do, it has to have been notarized with the teaching of Al-Islam.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Now, that, praise be to Allah, you know, and thank you, doing an excellent job, you know, with that in the objectivity in terms of what it is an obligation to teach those what it is that you know. Matter of fact, it was the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's the prayers and peace be upon him, have said that it's incumbent upon you that if you just learn one ayat, it's an obligation to teach that one ayat. I want to say to our radio listening audiences, I'm always aware that we do have non-Muslims that are listening in. So when you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are actually saying that Allah, the Most High, who is perfect and don't make errors nor mistakes, he's not subject to make errors nor mistakes, he's the Most High. So that's what subhanahu wa ta'ala is. We don't want to be speaking over your head as though we're just talking to only Muslims and all. That's why whenever I say salak Allah azeem, you know that surely Allah speaks the truth. And when we make reference from the Quran, so that our ready listening audience will know what it is that we actually are saying. So if you have any questions or comments that you'd like to ask the priest of Hadi in regards to that, because I never run out of questions, having done this here for so many years, you never run out of questions in terms of four, I guess, but I want to give our radio listening audience an opportunity. If you want to ask a question, you want to make a comment, you may not have been aware of this outstanding production, but if you have young people, you have children, and you're trying to raise them up to exemplify a conscious Muslim life. And, you know, the priest, I'm saying that because I'm a student of Imam Muhammad. He said the Muslim life is the conscious life. Oftentimes, you know, say we are born Muslim. We say we're born Muslim. We say Allah makes Muslim. But I think that most of the time when that's said, a lot of our people don't really understand that. You know, the baby comes here, is Muslim, just like the creation, the whole of creation is Muslim, you see. But the baby is unconscious, if you will, you know, actually is not actually in that hadith, it's not that you were born Muslim, it's that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that every child is born on the fitrah, the original nature, just in accord with the original pattern of all of creation. There's a difference that's there. But even when we look at terms of Muslim, the baby is born, if you see it as a Muslim, as unconscious. That baby can only do what's in the very nature of babies to do. Can't do anything different. It doesn't even realize at that point that it has a will. The baby don't even realize it has a will, that it can choose to do certain things. It's only a little bit later in their growth and development. And then you'll start to see it. No, I don't want any more. No, I don't like that. You see, they turn their head to certain types of foods or what, and they refuse to eat these certain foods. And as that becomes evident to them that Allah has put in them free will. But when they're first born, they are in accord with that original nature that Allah has put into all of creation. This is very important to note. And then when we actually become Muslims, the priesthood, as you're saying, in terms of, you know, looking at taking the Shahadatain, which is bearing witness, they have to have experienced something, some type of knowledge, evidence, some type of proof had to come to them in that regard, you know, the priesthood, you know, for them to take that. But that's just the beginning. of the Muslim life. That's a decoration, though. But the real test, I think, the priesthood is becoming a practitioner. And what I heard you say is that you want them to become practitioners of what Al-Islam is in terms of practicing the pillars and also exemplify it in the articles of faith. So,
that's right.
Yes, ma'am. Oh, we got a hand raised. So we're going to go to our caller and see what they have on their mind, if you don't mind, the priest. We're going to go to Rashid Salam, and please open their mic and let's see what our caller have on their mind.
Let me first say, Assalamu alaikum to my sister. I miss your voice, so I got it tonight, so all night. Okay. We have 773.
Thank you so kindly. We'll have to do something about that, brother. We'll have to
all
do
right.
something about it. Yes, sir. Thank you so kindly.
No problem. 773-449. Your mic is open. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Amir Muhammad from Chicago. Assalamu alaikum, the preacher. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mark.
Welcome.
Thank you. I got on a little late, but I just want to come in and say it's reference to the baby and being connected to his original natural nature. And then as they get older and they answer that call as adults to accept the coming to the deen, it just really the familiarity with the soul of the nature, of this nature. And when they hear that call, and Allah bless them to answer that call, it's already there, you know, it's already there. And what they have done is to move past the influences that have shaped them to answer that call. I see it as being, you know, we can have our experiences in life, but when Allah is ready to declare you as his creation and bring you to a certain God consciousness, then you get connected with that, then you're ready. And so Allah steps into your responsibility of being a Muslim, a Muslim, a believer. And so that's how I see it. That's all.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so kindly.
Yes.
You know.
Go ahead. Appreciate it.
You know, I was just listening at Sister Mira, you know, like you were saying that when Allah gets ready for you to come and get this message, then you're coming. But when you come, you're like an empty vessel. And that's what Anusha had us. They are an empty vessel. They've heard a lot of information floating around, and but they don't know exactly what the real deal of it. You know what I'm saying? So what we want to do with Alice Learn and Focus is just like the book. I basically go through the outline of the book, Alice Learn and Focus, because they're wanting to know the idea. What is the idea of Islam? You know, you know, so some that say the ideological concept, you know, of the foundation of the religion itself. Well, we let them know, look, you place your belief and your trust in Allah. You recognize him, who he is. He is the creator. He is the one that created everything and all in between. And he don't have any problems. He don't need any help. So when we get that idea, I want to say, sunk into one's mind, and especially the new Shahada, that they can be at an assurance that this information will protect them and guide them and show them the way of life. So they get that idea of the ideological perspective of the Islam. And then they get on in there and they learn, well, okay, this sounds good. Oh, they're all in it now, see. But they're going to get the fundamental, as you were saying earlier, the fundamental articles, you know, of the faith and what it is to be in piety and righteousness and live the Islamic life and be in community development. These are the things that come in studying Al-Islam. And so this is how I go about getting lined up for what I'm going to have on the program and getting it to the prospective audience is by reading and studying in the book myself. Like I said earlier, I'm so grateful to Allah. I tell him all the time, I say, Allah, I just love you so much. And when he called you, you're going to know you've been called. You're going to know that. So you can say what you want to say. You cannot accept it if you don't want to, but it'd be better if you did. Because if you don't know what you're doing, if you ask him, he's going to help you. And so that's exactly what I'm doing. You know, I'm doing. And so then he brought up the idea of coming into the attributes, you know. And, and we'll get to that.
Yeah,
we
definitely want to get to that. Want to thank Amira Muhammad for calling in and making those comments and everything. Very well taken. And we ask that continue to listen. Press 1, Amira, as you go out the queue. Thank you so much for calling in. I do want you to talk about the attributes. You spent an enormous amount of time on the 99 known attributes of Allah. And, you know, I want to say this before you respond to how important these attributes of Allah is in getting to know something. Never know anything about Allah. But let me say this, that when you take the Shahada thing, this is something Imam Muhammad taught us about, you know, Shahada. When you become a new Shahada and you're ready, you can't be coerced and before Allah and witnesses to bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that he don't have partners nor associates. And then you're also bearing witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is his servant and messenger. Unlike many other religions or different religious persuasion, you come into the fold of Al-Islam in terms of receiving knowledge through your five senses. This is very important. Knowledge through your five senses. It's not a learning lab, but you might want to take note of that. Through your five senses in terms of knowledge and evidence and proof. Because you come in, when you take the Shahadatain, you are starting with a negation. Negation becomes an elimination of anybody or anything being God except Allah. This is very, very important. You don't come in talking about how you feel. This is how I feel. Or
exactly.
The Spirit hit me, the Holy Ghost, you know, drove me to stand up and say this. No, you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He respects the intellect. This is Imam Muhammad. He respects the intellect of the human being. Whereas that we can get to know enough about Allah through his creation. We only can know Allah in an indirect way, not a direct way, but an indirect way. And so with that, it's enough proof and evidence that comes to the person that stands up and bears witness. This is very, very important. You know, we don't come in not knowing anything. We come in at least knowing that much. That is the foundation. That's the first of the pillars. And we have to always, that's the beginning, but it's not the end. And then the big task, the priest is, is that we have to try to make our life bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that there's no partners nor associates in his rule, which means that our life it should be up under the authority Almighty God Allah. And nothing else should be more influential than Allah's word, will, and way is for us human beings. And that to know that the human being, there's a model human being that actually models and demonstrates the life of the Quran in Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. That is the prayers and the peace be upon him. So this is very important. I need to say that so that the people that are listening to understand that you don't come into the fold of Al-Islam without knowing something. Allah wants the intellect that he has created. You understand?
Right.
We bear witness. You can't bear witness in regards to something that you don't know. And there's another part of the creation. I won't talk about that now, but you can't bear witness of that. You have to believe in that, you know. Alhamdulillah. So yes, let's talk about the 99 known attributes. How important was those attributes? And you spent an enormous amount of time on these attributes that are the properties of Almighty God Allah, the priest.
Yes. Well, you know, Brother Mark, and again, I know we have on your program as well, there's you have the new Shahadis out there. And I can include them in here once they've taken the Shahada, that we all know Allah Almighty, Al-Qadir, is the creator. He's Al-Qadir, the creator of this world and everything in it. And it's important to know that Al-Asma Al-Husna, the 99 known beautiful names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Say that again for our radio listening audience, in terms of them understanding the Arabic for the known 99 attributes.
Yes, sir. I was saying we know Allah Almighty, and in the attribute is Al-Qadir, and Allah Almighty, Al-Qadir, is the creator, and the creator in the attribute that goes along with that creator is Al-Qadir, and he is the creator of this world and everything in it. It is important for them to know Al-Asma Al-Husna, which is the 99 known beautiful names and attributes of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, are we not putting Allah, just that's all he got is 99 of them. These are the 99 knowns. And in my research, I found that they were called the 99 known beautiful names and attributes of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they each, the names and the attribute appear in the hadith together. And that's why they become the Al-Asma'ul Husna. And these are the 99 known beautiful names and attributes of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And knowing Allah in these beautiful Al-Asma'ul Husna makes a person come to love Allah, fear him, you know, not spooky fear. Love him, I mean love him. You love him more than anything or anyone. And you don't mind, you're going to feel it in your soul of doing that. And it's going to be just fine. And your family and your friends and everyone will understand that. Because when you share it with them, they too will become to love Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, more than anything or anyone else. This gives us hope in him. It makes us be sincere towards him in our actions. And there's no way to know Allah except by knowing his most beautiful name and seeking a proper understanding to his existence and the meanings of his beautiful Al-Asma'ul Husna, which is the 99 known beautiful names and attributes of Allah. When a person involves him or herself with learning about Allah Almighty, Al-Qadir, he is doing what Allah created for him to do. Now, isn't that wonderful? Just knowing that, let that relish for a while. Work on that one. Just know that this is why Allah created us. To worship and glorify and love him and come to know him. And when you relish that and let it soak into your being, now you're able to get on in there now and learn more about our Lord. Because the more we increase our knowledge of our Lord, the more we increase ourselves in faith on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. Now, you know, you said that. As we said down south, you said a mouthful. Instead of people, I see. Alhamdulillah. And I know you very intelligent in terms of these 99 known attributes. I want to say something that Imam Muhammad taught us, you know, when he's teaching us in the class. He said that alcoholic, I want you to take note, alcoholic. Alcoholic means the creator, alcoholic.
Yes,
he said, out of all the attributes, it's the most important. Why? Because alcoholic means the creator. You know, al in Arabic means the. It's an exclusive property that Allah has. You know, human being can say that they're alcoholic.
That's right.
They've been given creative abilities, but they can't say that they're alcoholic, the creator. And then Al-Fatir, you know, the originator, meaning Allah can bring into existence that which never have been into existence before. See, you know, these are properties that Allah has. And there are some things like Rahman and Rahim from the root of Rahma, from Rahma, which is mercy. Two mercies, but they're different. You see, so we see right there in the first chapter, Al-Fatiha, you know, Al-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful benefactor, you know. And so it's, I would say, you know, I think it's so very important that those attributes of Allah, that we also be inclusive. What is Imam, a scholar, leader, and teacher such as Imam Muhammad, what does Imam Muhammad have to say about some of these attributes and how he
has given tafsir upon. You know, because even when we recite al-Fatiha, I find myself when given the English expression of that, using what Imam Muhammad has given rather than Yusuf, Abdullah Yusuf Ali, or Pickthall, or Muhammad Al-Khan, because theirs, in terms of expression, don't compare with our scholarly leader, Imam Muhammad. Talk a little bit about that, how important that is in terms of that, because you know, Imam Muhammad has made it more relative, and you so excellently articulated the Prisa, that there become a greater bond, a greater love that you have for the Creator upon beginning to know about these various attributes. Talk about that, how important that is, but also, if you would, in terms of the clear explanation by Imam W.D. Muhammad. I think that's very important when we are learning these attributes, and we should go over and over them and have discussions on them. The Prisa.
That's right. You know, Brother Mark, I want to share with everyone that there is nothing more sacred, even say sacred and blessed, than understanding the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Living by them. When we live by them, we come to properly worship our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come to properly love and fear him. Mm-hmm. Allah Almighty Al Qadir. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings Allah be upon him, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names and 100 less than one. He has 100 names less than one. And he who memorizes them all by heart, isn't that beautiful, will enter the paradise. Now, when I first come out to get this information, oh, I was like, oh, my God. This, you know, like, I'm thinking that this is it. If one do this, this is, you know, they're going to get the seat in the paradise. But my thinking was at that point in time, that was the only way. That was one of the sure ways, I should say, of coming to learn the beautiful Al-Asma ul-Husna. But I come to know that there's other things that you can do, too. But I'm thinking this, hey, I think it's pretty easy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say if you come to learn al-Asma ul-Husna and live by them, these beautiful names and attributes, this will help us to set the tone of what we want in our life or what we want our life to produce. We utilize our thoughts and our prayers. We ask Allah's blessings, which produces a consciousness. You said it earlier. It produces a consciousness of humility that nourishes better thinking on our behalf. It nourishes better actions and gives us a outlook on making better decisions in our life. Learning Al-Asma ul-Husna gives us better health. Well, in prosperity.
Yes.
And all of these are the rewards for the good thinking and the good actions that we learn from learning.
Now, Dupreza, you know your last name is Hadi. Talk to the radio listening audience in terms of the meaning of Al-Hadi. This is a property, an attribute of Almighty God Allah. And then we want to talk about a lot of people don't know when they extend the greetings of peace to each other. Assalamu alaikum.
Mm-hmm.
The assalam is also a property of Almighty God. Speak to the radio listeners about, you know, to illustrate what you just said in terms of the appreciation, the respect, the regard, the sacred regard that we should have for these names and their significance. The priest.
Yes, sir. And yes, sir, Brother Mark. And As-Salam, Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified is He. He is the bestower, the author of peace. So every time we say As-Salam, we're getting all those blessings. We're bestowing those blessings upon others, and we're receiving of them ourselves. Now, my name, Al-Hadi, came about years ago when this was during the time when Imam Warf E. Muhammad, may Allah bless him with paradise, was encouraging us to collect a name for ourselves. And so I get the Muslim name book like many of us did, and I'm going through that, and I say, oh, Allah, show me, you know, everything. And we ask Allah, show us. You know when he want, that's what he wants you to do. So I'm going through the book, and my name is Adila Abdul Hadi. And Hadi is the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified is He, Al-Hadi, the guide. And I'm like, oh, my God, I would love to be the servant. So to choose the name Hadi as me being the servant of Al-Hadi, that means He's given me the opportunity to teach me how to guide those in the society in the space and time that I'm in. And I'm like, oh, Allah, that is such an honor for you to even to bring that to my consciousness that I can have and possess the name Hadi. So my name is Adila. One is upright, just Abdul, servant of Allah, highly glorified is He, the guide, Al-Hadi. That's how Hadi came about in my name.
That's beautiful. That is so very beautiful. And especially when we understand that these are names, these are attributes, these are properties, and when we speak of it exclusively as the property of Allah, but He allows us to wear these names, but it should be preceded in terms of the servant of, you know, Al-Hadi. You know, and As-Salam, I think that, you know, oftentimes we don't put the As-Salam when we saying that it's a greeting, you know, the priesthood, but it's also a dua because Allah is a restorer of peace, but also As-Salam means that Allah is the source. He's the source of peace.
That's right.
He's the source of peace because in His natural creation, we don't see a chaotic creation. We see a peaceful creation, which brings to the mind of the human being in studying the natural creation that we should have as human beings peace in our life too, in every aspect, marriage life, family life, community life. In the lives of human being, human society, it should be peace, not war. We don't see anything in the creation that's at war. When we look up at that celestial body at night, Imam Muhammad have said to us that we should see peace in that celestial body. And that's what it is that we want to actually, and we should see beauty in that celestial body. And that is what it is that we want to have here on earth in that relationship. So we're about at the top of the hour, the priest of Hadi, and I want to give you opportunity in the last couple of minutes to give any closing remarks that you would like to leave with our radio listening audience on this production, and feel free to give them the time that they can chime in on our sister station AM 360. The priest ID.
Alhamdulillah. Well, Yes, I want to thank you, Brother Mark, and your engineer and IWDM listenership for having me here this evening. And I totally enjoy being here, and I'm appreciative of the fact that you even wanted me to share anything about me. You know, what I do is purely for the sake of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. He's the all in all. And what I want to leave with people to come over to visit us here at AM 360 on Saturday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time. That number is 515-605-9891. And check out Alice Lerman Focus Learning Lab. You're going to really, the information that's being disseminated there is for our total life. And I'm really focusing in, these attributes are very serious and it's very important for us to learn them and incorporate them in our life. This guarantees us a seat in paradise, and I just can't say that enough. So, please do come over and join us. And so that you can get in on learning the attributes, I tell you, it's going to change you once you get in there and start learning them. I can't talk more about it right now, but please
don't have to say. Give that number once again and give the time for your Saturday production on AM 360 radio. One more time, if you would, the preacher.
Yes, sir. That's on Saturday evening, every Saturday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern time.
Eastern.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. To 9 o'clock Eastern Time on AM 360, and that's 515-605-9891. Sometimes that number may be jammed up, and a lot of listeners are calling that number, and you may need to call the backup number, which is 425-292-4253.
Alhamdulillah. Yes. Thank you so much, Dapreeza Hadi. And so we hope that those of you who have an interest, whether you're a new Shahada season Muslim or you have members in your family who want to learn about the religion of Al-Islam, and even if you're not a Muslim and you just want to learn more about Al-Islam, the teachings of Al-Islam, I recommend that you tune in to that learning lab each and every Saturday night. I want to thank you so much, my dear sister and friend, for answering my invitation to be my honored guest here on the MGM Roundtable. And you know the door is always open to you here at WDM on the MGM Roundtable. Thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless you and us and keep up the great work. Assalamu alaikum.
You as well.
So there you have it, the first hour here, as we have a double header tonight here on the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, the Preacher Hadi, the very distinguished esteemed host of the outstanding production there. I hear a lot of background noise. I don't know if we can, if a mic open or something. We need to close Rashid Salam of Al Islam in Focus Learning Lab. So please tune in this Saturday, 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time on AM 360 Radio. So now we switch, and my next guest, I'm so honored to have this guest on because she's so very special to me, as this is my daughter. She's the daughter of Gloria Love and Mark Shahid. And she is an RN case manager for cancer patients here in the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, the St. Mary's Hospital. And we're going to be talking to her about nursing opportunities that have availed themselves
for many, and also in having a conversation with her not too long ago, it dawned on me that she is full of knowledge when it comes to the nursing field, and Allah has blessed her to have a great position to be able to help all people, not just only our people, but all people. So such an honor and distinction to have her on as my special guest, Maryam Shahid. I want to send a greeting to you, Maryam Latifa Shahid. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Daddy.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. It's an honor to have you on my production here at the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And I know that for our regular listeners, this is the first time that they actually have heard your voice on my radio show. And so I'd like to start this interview off, Maryam, if you would. And just given our radio listener audience a little background of yourself, who is Maryam Latifa Shahid besides the daughter of Gloria Love and Mark Shahid? Who are you? And just talk a little bit about yourself in terms of how you got into nursing, if you will, and your inspiration for getting into nursing. Once again, welcome to the MGM Roundtable, Maryam.
Well, pretty much, I always wanted to be a nurse since I was a little child. And I think from the age of like 8, when I was in elementary, I would say I want to be a nurse. I want to be a nurse. And eventually, as, you know, time went by at the age of 30, I mean, well, before 30, I was in my 20s, I ended up going to school to be a nurse, which I got my associate's in nursing. And then I went to back to school a few later after being a nurse for a couple of years. I went to go get my bachelor's. And currently, now I'm looking to get my master's in nursing.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now,
go ahead.
No, I was going to say, right now, as you said, I am a registered nurse, case manager at St. Mary's Hospital. So pretty much what I do as a case manager, I oversee patients' care. So I do a care plan on discharging patients safely from the hospital.
Mm-hmm. Yes, alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Let's talk about, nursing. As you said, one of the things I can say as your father, that you've been very consistent in terms of what it was that you wanted to do at a very early age, is the other siblings, would change their mind. And that was always, as you know, my practice was always to ask my children, what do you want to be? Or what type of profession do you want to be? Or what type of business would you like to own in terms of entrepreneurship, in terms of putting that seed in you? And as I recall, you've always been very consistent and, I guess, persistent in terms of wanting to be a nurse. You never wavered on that. And, it's quite a feat, it's quite a daunting task to go to nursing school. Talk a little bit, if you would, Maryam, about the challenge in terms of going to nursing school, and what was the composition of those persons that was there? What did you start out with? And then what did that class end up in terms of numbers, if you would?
Well, nursing school itself, when I started nursing school, I'd say about at least 60 or more nursing students was in the class. Nursing school, as everybody knows, is not easy. So there's many hours of spending on studying. You have to be at your clinicals, you have to be at your lecture class, you have to be at the hospital So pretty much you were eating, breathing, and sleeping nursing for the whole time I was in nursing school. So there was many nights I didn't get to sleep until 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I had to be up to be in my lecture at 7 o'clock in the morning. So nursing is not easy, although it is rewarding, it's not easy. I have, like I said, I started with 60 people in the class. It wasn't 60 or more people when it was all said and done. I'd say at least half of my class failed. These are, I'm talking, you know, students that were straight A students. You know, nursing is not easy passing boards. So you have to be very focused, you know, driven to do it. You have to be dedicated. And, you know, if you have children, you have to have family support. You just have to have somebody in your corner when you go to nursing school because, like I said, you're going to be studying. Your head is going to be in the book most of the day. And if it ain't in the book, you're in class. If you're not in class, you're doing something. You're listening to a lecture that you already went to the class for. So it took up and it consumed a lot of my time. But like I said, it was well worth it. I'm glad that I stuck with it. And I was blessed to not have to repeat any classes. So, you know, I did really good in nursing school. And, you know, I'm thinking about going back to get my master's pretty soon.
Now, you mentioned, you know, you mentioned, Miriam, how important it is to, you know, to be dedicated, committed, family support, even sacrifice. You know, you sacrifice even sleep. I recall even you sometimes sacrificing even family get-togethers because you were studying, you was always studying for something in nursing. So I can attest to the dedication and commitment. How important is it is in terms of family support and just maybe say understanding what it is that you're trying to achieve because to my knowledge, you have to be very, very knowledgeable to be a nurse. It requires all of those qualities and then some, the tenacity, the dedication and commitment. And this is why I think that perhaps you started out maybe with 60, but ended up with 30, you know, because when the going gets tough, they say the tough, you know, they still are going, but sometimes when the going gets tough, then those persons that's not up for the challenge, they ultimately wind up dropping out. So talk a little bit about the importance, you know, of family support and maybe some understanding so that, you know, those who are thinking or are aspiring to become nurses, just all what it's going to take and then the role and responsibility that family have for those persons that are aspiring, if you would.
Yeah, so ultimately, every nurse knows that the big day is coming. Well, you're going to have to pass the boards. So despite of how well you did in nursing school, you have to be able, the whole preparation is to pass the state boards. I remember when I graduated, okay, I was so ecstatic about, you know, graduation, walking across the stage, that then here goes this knot, this butterfly in my stomach the day to take my board. Because you want to take it right after nursing school. So how nursing boards go is either you can have 75 questions or you can have hundreds of questions, up to, I want to say, maybe 500. Well, 75, how the boards work, at 75, it can go off. It can go off for two reasons. It can go off because you have answered enough questions for the board and it cut off. Well, it can also cut off if you have not answered enough questions. right? So you ultimately failed. Or it could keep going, which will give you more butterflies because you're like, they don't quite know if I'm safe enough to be a nurse, you know? So as I'm taking the test, I take my test, I get to 75. Well, it went off. The computer shut off. There was no way that I thought that I passed it in 75. I got in my car. I think I cried on my way home a little bit, like, oh, this is not good, you know. You know, I know I didn't fail no classes, but nobody just passed the boards like this and, you know, and be able to move on. I know I failed it. Well, at the time, it was a little trick you can do to, like, try to re-register for your class to see if you can, if you were able to get back in, that means that you passed the board. Well, if you couldn't get back in, that means you had to you didn't pass it. But that was just a little saying by the previous nursing student. But even after checking that, I was able to get back in. I'm like, no. So then they offered the nursing students that took the board to pay an extra fee. So I'm like battling back and forth. I really didn't want to know the answer to the question. You know, I had butterflies. I could imagine what else was going on with me that day. So my grandmother at the time, she said, Mary, just pay the extra money so you can sit down and relax. I was like, okay. So I got on. I logged on. And it makes you still wait for them to send you the results. So it's a few hours in between. It's like a check that you can go back to. Well, that was the best money spent. I had passed the board in 75 questions. And that's when my nursing career began. It began, I originally started off working in a nursing home at the time where I was a charge nurse on the floor. Eventually got promoted to the full-time supervisor of the nursing facility. So I would just supervise the whole nursing facility, which we had rehab in there, long-term care, memory care, assisted living, independent living. So I was in charge of that. I worked over there for about 4 years. I mean, almost close to 4 years. And where I was like, you know, I need to get to a hospital. I started working at St. Mary's. So I graduated in 2012 in nursing school, and I began working as a nurse in 2012. I worked at that nursing home for about a good 4 years, and then when I transitioned to St. Mary's, and I was working on the oncology floor with cancer patients, which I worked that role for about 2 years, and then I kind of started charging at the end of that role. Eventually, I went to surgery, which I was down there for the past 4 years, and I was also a preceptor down there. I trained the nurses that came in the department for surgery, and then I recently became a case manager at St. Mary's. So I've been there for going on 6 years now.
When you originally started, you said that you wanted to get some experience in various components of nursing. It's such a big field and such variety in terms of the nursing field. And I remember you saying that you wanted to be a nurse that they have to deliver babies, but it don't seem like that you're going to do that. But I want you to talk to our radio listeners, about the various components in nursing. It's so specialized now. And what are the advantages in nursing to be qualified in the diversity in nursing? You know, the various different components that you can actually work in. Some have made careers just as surgical nurses, as you say, pediatric nurses,
yes.
If you will. Talk to our radio listeners a little bit about that.
So pretty much that's a specialized nursing for every pretty much part of your body you can think of. There are so many jobs that are available. So if you're having lungs, you'll see a pulmonologist. So there's nurses in that area. You have kidney issues, you will see a nephrologist. So you can specialize in that type of nursing. If they go, you know, if you're having issues with your kidneys and you go on dialysis. So you can see how broad nursing can be. You have plastic surgery nurses. You have orthopedics. You have such a large variety of nursing. You cannot not even be hands-on. In my position, I'm not hands-on, so no longer hands-on. I was, but this position requires me just to, like I said, to oversee the patient care, make sure they're being discharged safely without a readmission back to the hospital, because the insurance company would take the hospital and hold them accountable. So you have traveling nurses, which makes really good money, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You have all different type of nurses that you can think of. They even work for insurance companies. So if you don't want to be hands-on as a nurse, they would want you to be hands-on. You're going to have to be hands-on at one point of your nursing career, because, and that's going to pretty much be at the beginning. You're going to have to get some type of med first to even advance to the position I'm currently in, case manager. So you would have to have some type of bedside nursing in your career to get to those places, but ultimately, you know, you have a variety of nurses to go in every which way you can think of. If you, go ahead, Daddy.
No, I didn't want to interrupt you. You know, I was just thinking as you were speaking, Miriam, you know, the importance, as you said, the inception when you're coming into the nursing field itself, as you call hands-on, the experience is very, very important, because when you look at the administrative part of it, it really helps for you to have that background experience coming into it. And you've been in since you graduated from nursing school and passed the test and everything that you had to pass. It took, you know, 10 years to get into the administrative part of it. But the experience, the hands-on, was very important. That's what you're saying from the very inception.
Yeah, the hands-on is going to give you what you need. Basically, in order for me to discharge patients for the hospital, I have to know what it requires at home. If they had a procedure, I have to know the essential things they need to go home with. I have to know, ultimately, the insurance company, what insurance companies will cover certain things. So it goes a little bit more than my nursing knowledge. I had to learn insurances, what insurances not to get as I become older, what are beneficial to have, you know. So I've learned a lot in this current role that I'm in. But at the same time, you know, nursing, you know, I'm still using my nursing knowledge, although I'm not hands-on. So I have to use everything that I've learned, and I've, you know, I got a lot of experience, although you have nurses that's been doing this for 30 and 40 years and, you know, still quick on their toes, but it takes that knowledge to be able to do that. So you wouldn't be able to walk out of nursing school asking to be a case manager. You would have to put your years in and your time in. Actually, I ended up applying for a case manager job before I started working in the hospital. And I was informed, like, you need, you know, no matter how much we want to hire, you have to have that experience on the floor to be able to do this job. And it does require that.
Alhamdulillah. Now, that's good. You know, I want to flip the script a little bit here. As you were speaking about when you were, you know, in class, and that was like 10 years ago, and all in the last few years, how the demographics have really changed in the nursing field, because I remember it being exclusively a profession that, generally speaking, that was predominantly women. But it seemed like now more and more men have become interested in the field of nursing, and because of its lucrative, I guess, pay and benefits and all. Talk a little bit about that. What is it that you've seen in the 10 years that you've been a nurse in terms of the demographics changing, in terms of seemingly more men being interested in a profession? And this is a profession. I mean, it really is a profession. You know, I always like to, you know, I used to always talk to you all about the difference between a job and a profession, because if you get a job, you could be just over broke. But if you get a profession, then whatever it is that is top dollar that is being paid for that professional work, a service that's being rendered, then you'll be entitled to that. And I always tried to make that as a distinction to you all when you're growing up. So that's why my verbiage was always, what type of profession or what type of entrepreneurship that you're choosing to want to do in life as opposed to a job. And I think that for you, those are parents that are listening, we had the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab on, when we talk to our children and encouraging them to go to school and get a good education, but we should also be talking to them about their future and what it is they want to do. And we should change the verbiage. Don't use job. You know, don't use job. That's just over broke. Use words like profession, entrepreneurship, and all. So talk to us about the dynamic change over the years in terms of the interest of now males are wanting to be nurses, and what changes have you seen since the time that you've been in nursing, Maria?
Well, just kind of reading up on some of the history when I was in nursing school, just to know that male nurses didn't exist back, you know, years ago. Actually, it's frowned upon. You wouldn't see any male nurses. That was a woman's job, and they didn't even, you know, would consider a male being a nurse. But now, as you go, actually, especially after COVID, I think I'm seeing more and more male nurses, and mainly due to, because when you're looking for stability, you're looking for a job, you are guaranteed to see a nursing job. It's something that's going to always be out there. You're going to, you know, people are going to be sick. People are going to need to see specialists. They are going to, you know, need to see their primary care doctor. Or even if you hold off and wait, you're going to eventually going to have to go to the hospital. So there's going to always be doctor's offices, hospital hiring, any sort and type of nursing that you can think of, or in the medical field. You know, high demand right now. But the male ratio, you know, I would say, you know, if you go into the hospital, at least on each floor, you're going to see at least one male nurse for that department. And there may be five or six nurses, at least one male nurses. On the floor that I work on, of the five, six nurses that may be there on that floor for the day, there's two male nurses. So, as you can see, those numbers are definitely climbing, because I see, you know, like the little time that I worked at St. Mary's, a lot of male nurses have come through, especially when COVID has, you know, hit. And I think it was more looking for stability, looking for a job that they can go to. So those numbers definitely have climbed a lot.
Mm-hmm. And it's more acceptable, you know. It wasn't acceptable then, you know. You're a male nurse. It was kind of, in nursing school, when we had the few couple of male nurses in nursing school, it was kind of a little weird. It was a couple, but it wasn't a lot, you know.
Yes.
So now it's like, yeah, come on in. We need the help, you know, because you always need a nurse. Especially now, COVID, a lot of nurses that were seasoned on the verge of retirement, they went mm-hmm. ahead and did that because, or they went PRN, meaning as needed or per DM, when they can pick and choose their schedule because they don't want to quite retire too fast because they won't get all their Social Security benefits or whatever, you know, they've been working so hard to get. But now you see all these new nursing students coming in because the pay is so great, and now that COVID hit, you're getting bonuses and this and that. You sign on bonuses for working, picking up a shift, you know, so money.
I want to talk about those signing bonuses. I go back to when I was a boy, a youngster, and even in reading the newspaper and always going to the one ad looking for something that maybe I could get hired as. But, you know, it always caught my attention when it got to the medical field, and seemingly there was a one ad for more nurses, professional nurses, LPNs, RNs, you name it. They were looking for nurses then, and still, what I'm hearing you say, they still are looking for nurses, and some actually put the retirement on hold, and I hear that certain parts of the country, they was actually summoning those nurses that had retired when COVID hit to actually come back if they would.
Yeah,
because,
you know, they know they were enticing people with the bonuses. That's mm-hmm. pretty much, you know, what was happening. When you talk money, you get people to reconsider. So that's why a lot of money was put out this year in healthcare alone for nursing. I made a great deal of money, you know, just picking up additional shifts that I was like, whoa, you know, got a bonus just for being at St. Mary's to make sure they keep us an additional year so we would not leave in a time of COVID. So there mm-hmm. was so many different bonuses that it was just kind of unbelievable. Mm-hmm. Like, when is this going to end? But they're still giving it out. So, you know, it's definitely a great profession. If you're looking for a profession to get into, it's definitely, if financially, I wouldn't say just be a nurse financially for that, because you have to have the passion to want to be mm-hmm. a nurse, to want to help people, to be the advocate of that patient, to make sure you cross your T's, dot your I's, you know, and, mm-hmm. and because it's, you have to take that seriously because people's lives are in your hands. So you definitely want to make sure that's something you want to do and you're just not doing it for the money alone.
Yes, alhamdulillah, I'm glad that you said that. I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable with your host, Mark Shaheed, and I have as my very distinguished, esteemed guest, Maryam Latifa Shaheed, who is the daughter of Gloria Love, and yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And we're talking about nursing, the benefits of nursing, and the various nursing positions that are available for those, you understand, that's willing to make the dedication, the commitment, the sacrifice, and all to become a nurse. As Maryam has said, the rewards are very great in the nursing field, and it's so diversified in the nursing field. So if you have any questions or comments, we'd like for you to press 1. You might just want to just give her the greetings or what. I don't know if there's any family members listening out there or friends, or just if you're just listening, You may have a question or comment, and we do invite you to press 1. Those who listen in by way of the Internet, we know we have a lot of callers that listen in by way of the Internet. For you to be a participant or to ask our very distinguished esteemed guest, Maryam Shahid, a question, you have to call into the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, 714-816-4673. I'm going to go to our engineer before I come back to you, Maryam. I never run out of questions. You already know that. You know me all of your life, and so you know I always have questions and that I have. But Rashid Salam, do we have anybody in the queue with their hands up? Want to ask distinguished guest?
Yes, we have 2 hands raised at this time, Mark.
Okay, let's go to our callers and see what they have on their mind.
Okay, we have 773-449. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
This is Samir Muhammad from Chicago. I know your father, and I can hear through you embodiment of his character. I just hear commitment. And as you talk about your journey becoming a nurse and being focused, you had a conviction to complete your nursing with regards to what the challenges and obstacles were. You were able to maneuver around them. I can hear the compassionate in your voice about who you are in that position. And I just want to acknowledge you. You can be my nurse any day.
Thank you.
So, you know, and the good I do know about your father, it seems as though you had a good support system to, besides your God-given commitment to what you wanted to do, and you said since you were 8 years old. And I admire you for sticking to that, because a lot of times when we make decisions at a young age, a lot of times we don't follow through with them. You know, so you must have had a strong, compassionate foremost in it. It sounds like for caring for people, that's who you were. And you were committed to following through with that, you know, as you got older. And I can see just like the, you know, what I know of Mark, that that's prevalent for your character. And I just want to acknowledge you for all that you shared with us today. And when you talk about the male nurses, I guess, you know, they have the same kind of compassion if they want to go into that, you know, if they go into that field, you know, because there were things that we did that they didn't do and things that they did that we didn't do, you know. But if you look at it from a humanitarian standpoint, it's about commitment to humanity. So I just want to acknowledge you all in the nursing field for your commitment to humanity. So thank you, Mario, and may Allah continue to bless you in your efforts as you go forward. Assalamu alaikum.
Well, like Islam, thank you for that.
Thank you, Amira Muhammad, for calling in and those wonderful words and acknowledgement and encouraging her and, you know, in this endeavor and her commitment. So, Maryam, any you'd like to make a response to Amira Muhammad's comments?
Yes, as you were saying, I do have a lot of dedication in nursing. I actually love what I do. It's not, like I said, it's not for the money. I love what I do, although I do love money. This is what God sent me to do. So I take it very seriously when I get in, you know, and I'm at work. I'm always looking at what I can do for whatever role I'm in as a nursing, you know, give my patients, be their advocates, make the right decisions. I mean, I'm not perfect, but as a nurse, I'm always figuring out, you know, how can I be a better nurse? So I'm going to always probably continue my education until I get to, you know, getting into nursing school. You are making a major commitment. So me going back to get my master's, actually in my role that I'm in now, my case manager, kind of we do a touchback, and being that I'm kind of new to the role, she pulled me in that office and said, "You got a minute?" And I was like, "Yeah." She's like, "Can you come up and see me?" I was like, "Yeah, I'll be up there." So I went up to see her just, that was day before yesterday. And she was like, "What do you see yourself in 5 years?" I was like, "Well, I was thinking about going back to school to be a nurse." I said, "Right now I'm still learning this." So she's like, "Have you seen yourself in a bigger role? Because I see you in a bigger role." I'm like, "Wait a minute, slow down. I need to learn this position first before, you know, I want to be able to master what I'm in. You know, I come in confident, but, you know, I know there's so much more to learn. I'm just now learning into the insurance system." But she said, "You pick up so fast." I said, "Well, I mean, if I'm going to have to do it, I'm going to want to know how to do the job." But she was like, "I could just see you in the role." So she kind of threw it out there. She was like, "I'm going to let you get a little bit more comfortable in your role. So in the future, I feel like there's a promotion coming because you're pushing it already." But I take nursing very seriously, and I take it with passion. So, you know, I've received rewards, Daisy Awards. If you're a nurse, you probably know about them, that I'm very, you know, I get compliments as a nurse. So I really appreciate that compliment because, you know, that's, a, you know, rewarding itself just to hear that you would want somebody to be your nurse, because there are patients that, you know, will fire a nurse that don't come back in here because, you know, some just come in to get money and some don't want to be there. They got to pay their bills and they're there. And that's never a good situation in nursing because ultimately it can affect the patient in their outcome.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Very well said, Miriam. So thank you for that. Rashid Salam, let's go to the board and see who else do we have that want to ask Miriam a question or make a comment.
I think we have, no, we don't. I thought we had, sister, yes, we do. We have her on the line right now, Sister Sabrisa ID, 810-399, Sister Sabrisa, Salam Alaikum. I think she wanted to make a comment.
Yes. Sabrisa Hadi, your mic is open. Take yourself off of mute, please.
Assalamu alaikum. Mm-hmm. My apologies. Yes, I was.
You have a question or comment for a very distinguished guest, Miriam Shaheed?
Yes, my dear Miriam. I'm pleased to meet you, my love. Yes, your dad is a good friend of mine as well. But I come from a family of nurses. I have sisters and nieces that are all, you know, they are nurses and have been, a couple of them retired from the nursing. So I have a lot of respect and admiration and appreciation for nurses. But in today's time, and we're facing this pandemic that we're facing in terms of this COVID, I just want to know how do you manage and how do you see, what do you think in terms of being a nurse? And I see you're so committed and caring. I can feel the caring spirit that you have. But how do you handle the fact that we do have this pandemic, this COVID out here? You know, what do you feel about that? How do you handle that, you know, and doing your job, but yet you got to look out for your own health, too, because you have to go back to your family as well. I just wanted to ask that question. Thank you so much.
Yeah. So in regards to that, when COVID hit, it was like a shock to everybody. What's going on? What's this? Everybody's scared. Everybody, you know, nurses scared to be with COVID patients, trying to get out of that. You know, you've seen a lot of nurses that just quit the job. So it was definitely a scare for everybody in the hospital because guess where they're going to come? They're going to come to the hospital. So I guess I had to suit up and boot up and put on my gear, my PPE, my personal protective equipment, and get in there. I had to test patients. I was surgery, so it ultimately affected surgery, the hospital, because as you know, that's the big money maker. I worked at surgery for a long time, and when COVID hit, I was currently in surgery at the time. So mm-hmm. our surgeries became very limited, which the hospital took big hits because they could only do emergent cases, cancer cases that's fatal, you know, life or death. We have to go in and do the surgery. So they had took away a lot of the surgeries at the time. So, and then they were sending some of the nurses. They were furloughing nurses at that time. So I'm like, oh, I want to get furloughed. You know, I don't know what this is, but I would love to get furloughed because you were getting good pay with the unemployment. And I was like, I was originally scared. So they was like, no, you're going to be working. So I didn't get the furlough. So I'm like, I got to do this. Well, when I was working surgery, I would either have to go to other floors, and on those floors there were COVID patients. So, you know, of course you had all the equipment that you needed as a nurse, but then you got the what if. What if this N95 ain't quite working as good as it should be? You know, there were a lot of people dying. You know, it was sad. Mm-hmm. It was sad. You know, people that you came in the hospital that was talking to you one day and they just, you know, passing away. And you're like, if I get COVID, is this going to happen? But as we mm-hmm. learn more and more about COVID and who it was compromising in regards to, you know, people with coexisting diseases, that may have been a dialysis patient, a patient with a COPD, respiratory issue, you know, people that was already sick, that was dealing with illnesses that would potentially, if they got COVID, it was so easily, you know, to attack them and they may not be here the next day, you know, one of those situations. So you didn't know, but then you would hear about people that was completely healthy, at least we thought they were healthy, that were passing away from COVID. So you don't know what their underlying disease was, because some people didn't go, you know, don't go to the doctor as often as they should to get checked out. But we were all in, we didn't know what to think and what to believe. So we were, you know, banking on the doctors to kind of answer questions at this point, like, you know, mm-hmm. if I get COVID, you know, what's going to happen? Is a possibility I may, you know, everybody was in a scare at the time. Mm-hmm. But as COVID went on, this is my job. This is what I have to do. This is what I signed up for. I did it to the best of my ability. There was many days I was scared as a nurse of getting COVID. Actually, mm-hmm. I caught COVID, you know. I was sick. I didn't feel well. But it was like a really bad flu for me, you know. Thank God, you know, nothing more happened than that. But I caught COVID, you know. So it can happen. But I would say the people that are more affected are people that are already compromised with pre-existing illnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and, you know, more so elderly or more, you know, susceptible to not doing well with COVID. But as the numbers definitely have went down as far as the COVID numbers in the hospital, it still continues. I got COVID positive patients on my floor right now, but mm-hmm. it's not as deadly and severe because for that reason, I'm thinking, when COVID first hit, and depending on the strain of what it was, it was a lot more stronger and deadlier at the beginning. And then people that were already sick, not doing so well, were more so affected. So now you just see COVID as being another, like a flu case. You know, you're going to have to get your COVID vaccination. So they're going to treat it like that because, in all actuality, flu kill a lot of people yearly, too.
Yes.
People just don't talk about it. But this was something new to everybody. So, yeah, we're going to respond to it. And, yeah, it's worse than the flu. But you also have to know how many people the flu kill a year. That's not discussed.
you know, I want to say this, you know, DePresa, Marion, my daughter and I, we have this conversation all the time, and, you know, about it. She knows me. I always have my view on things, but also I know that my children, they know how to stay healthy and all. So some of the things that she was taking and everything, I was like, I was surprised. You say, yeah, Daddy, I know about black seed oil. I have some of that. Mm-hmm. I have all of oregano. Now, she's a nurse. I mean, she's a nurse, but mm-hmm. some of these things in terms of our strong immune system, mainstream media, they didn't talk about these things to the American populace. And I often emphasize, you know, and engage in conversation with my children. And so Miriam is a registered nurse and everything. And she concurred with these things. And a lot of these things were not said in that mm-hmm. regard. Yes, it, you know, it was a virus. But, yes, it was really kind of blown out of proportion because of this disingenuousness in mainstream media, not speaking about.
Well, it wasn't blown out of proportion. I wouldn't say that. It was definitely on the level they stated, and it was affecting a lot of people rapidly. So what I'm saying is, yes, flu, you know, would ultimately can affect someone that's older and compromised, but not at the level of COVID. Those are big numbers. I just kind of want to give perspective. Flu, you know, does the same thing, but those mm-hmm. numbers are not discussed with a lot of people. But as you see how many people, when you was looking on the news, how many people that was dying, yeah, flu has just been around for a while. Like I said, as you see COVID and, you know, the time goes on, it's going to be like, okay, I got to get my COVID shot because mm-hmm. it's going to be kind of like the flu. As you see time goes on, it's not going to affect as much, as many people unless you're compromised. And mm-hmm. I think when COVID came about, there was just so many people that may have been slightly sick, you know, and it just wiped all those people out because they were compromised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not saying that, you know, COVID can't catch you. You may not know you have something going on. And, mm-hmm. and that was an issue, too. You know, a lot of people like, well, the numbers wasn't that high on people that were younger. You know why? Because they're not compromised. As you get older, you're more susceptible to different illnesses and diseases. That's why you got to take care of yourself. But and now it was like it was something new, and everybody was the big talk. So, yes, they were sharing that information, but I just want people to keep in mind, flu also can be very fatal on people, too. So,
yeah. mm-hmm.
like I said, COVID is probably eventually going to be like another case of, you know, like having the flu, getting your vaccinations and all. It's
yeah.
there right now, actually.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Thank you, DePresa Hadi. That was a great question that you asked in terms of her mindset and all of that. So you see, she was courageous. She was looking for the furlough. She was looking for the stimulus package and everything too. But you know, we had to talk about that, and so she was on the job every day. One thing about Miriam. She's dedicated, and she would have to really, really, truly be sick not to go to work. She don't look for, you know, excuses for not working. Matter of fact, all of my children, they're like that. They're workers. They're committed to workers. And what I like that she said, she has a passion, a love. She never wavered ever since she was a little girl. She always wanted to be a nurse. She never changed that. She had some challenges and everything, but I always would talk her through those challenges, and I always would let her know that what my expectation was for mm-hmm. her to be able to achieve her goal, regardless to whatever the challenges were. You know, she knows that. So, alhamdulillah,
Thank you so much, Dipreeta Hadi, for calling in. I want to go back to you as we get close to the top of the hour here. Rashid Salam, is there anybody else? This is your time to ask our very distinguished, esteemed guest, Maryam Shaheed, a question in regards to nursing, because I got one more question that I want to ask her. I think is a very important question. My reason for inviting her to the MGM Roundtable. Rashid, is there anybody else with their hands up, want to ask the question? Or
there's
perhaps
no,
yourself, you might want to ask a question or make a comment, Rashid.
Go ahead and ask your question, brother. I'm good.
Okay. All right. So
you only got four minutes left, so get your question
okay.
out.
So, Maryam, the final question I want to ask you, you know, is this here, you know, because I'm hoping that there are some young people that's not listening now, but maybe later, as all of our shows are archived here on IWDM Radio, that are aspiring or maybe have been inspired by what it is that they've heard you say here tonight about nursing, the great opportunities in nursing. I can't be just motivated by the fact that you can make a lot of money. Of course, I think not telling your business, but you were somewhere up in $30+ an hour, and then with this position come along, it added another $20,000 a year to your salary that you was already making, and then you even conveyed that even they want to see you in even a higher position. But, you know, I can appreciate you wanting to master what it is that you now have been confronted with in terms of being a RN case manager. What would you like to leave our radio listening audience, and what would you say to young persons, both males and females now, because it's not just exclusive. We didn't talk about Florence Nightingale. We'll get you back at another time to talk about the influence of Florence Nightingale when it comes to nursing. But what would you like to leave with our radio listening audience, especially those young people that may be in high school and haven't really settled on what they would like to endeavor to do with their life? What would you say as a nurse, what type of message would you like to leave with them? Maryam?
Well, if nursing is the path that you want to go, I would say it is definitely a high demand profession, and it has great salaries, so many jobs available where you can choose your schedule. So if you have a schedule that, you know, that may be a little time, it's going to be part-time. You got part-time nursing, full-time nursing, PRN nursing as needed. You know, self-scheduling is a variety, you know, of things that you can do with that as far as schedule. And then also is a rewarding career, a path, and you can get tuition reimbursement if you wanted it as far as continued education in nursing. So I would say that's a great way to go if you wanted to be a nurse. You know, I just say let that be a passion for you where your heart is at, because we need good nurses. We don't need a nurse coming in to get a paycheck, because ultimately, like I said, that will affect the patient outcome.
Mm-hmm.
And,
mm-hmm.
you know, I feel true and dear to nursing. That's just how I feel about it. But cause one day you're going to be in that bed, on their bedside, and you're going to want to have the best nurse possible. So, you know, I think of that as I get older, or even if I'm not older and I'm younger, you know, you always want to have a good nurse, a nurse that's speaking up, see something wrong, make sure they're contacting the doctors when changes in your status. So, you know, I say let your heart be there if you're going to choose nursing, because it's not an easy job. Never is it easy. You're not going to go home. You're going to have hard, rough days your head hurt. You just tired of thinking mentally, but it's rewarding. So there's
mm-hmm.
great times, you know, great days where, you know, you like,
I feel proud about what I've done, the accomplishments I made today, how I made a patient feel. You know, I went above and beyond. So it's a great feeling that way, too, also. So many benefits. And, you know, I don't think you will be choosing the wrong path for nursing at all. You won't be bad once you get in there.
Once you get in there. So, alhamdulillah, that means that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. I want to thank you, Miriam, for accepting my invitation to be my honored guest. I want to say, I want to also let our radio listening audience know that Miriam is also planning on becoming a wife and or, inshallah, God willing, in May 27, 2023, a special salam goes out to my future son-in-law. I know he's listening in, Dion, so he'll have a built-in nurse, too. How about that? Yeah, it become costly, too, Dion. I don't want to say that. He's probably smiling. So, alhamdulillah, thank you so much. I had to try to restrain from giving her the nickname that I gave her, which is Angel Baby. She was, she's my baby girl and everything. And I just want to just say she knows how I feel about her. We talk all of the time. I'm so very, very proud of all of my children. And I'm very, very proud of Miriam, you know, in terms of being steadfast and persevering. To be able to achieve what it is that she has achieved. And I know she's going to do even more things because of the passion and the love that she has for the profession of nursing. So it's an excellent opportunity. Hopefully those who are on the fence and haven't thought about what they want to do, please consider that. Thank you so much, baby.
Okay.
Dad, love you.
Thank you for having me.
Yes. And I want to give you have an open policy here on IWDM Radio. We'll get you back. We'll talk about a little bit about the history of nursing and everything. You can kind of give us some information, education. It has a very unique history and all. We'll get Miriam back. She's loaded with information and all. So, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. There you have it as we conclude the long day here on IWDM Radio. A very distinguished, esteemed guest that happened to be the daughter of Gloria Love and Mark Shaheed, Miriam Latifah Shaheed, join us as she is. She's a RN case manager now here in the STL at St. Mary's Hospital doing some outstanding work in making sure that cancer patients, they get all it is that they need and all. So we wish her the very best, that Allah would continue to bless her to do excellent work. We want to say that the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio. As tomorrow here on IWDM Radio, it's the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. It's the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Quran Shakir from the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And it starts at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast time here on IWDM Radio. And we will have a very special topic. You don't want to miss it. You want to tune in, and we ask you to bring it to the lab. And somebody has brought something to me, wasn't bringing it to the lab, but I will address the idea of love at first sight and give you my insight and share my insight and wisdom on what is called love at first sight. So you don't want to miss that. That it will be at the beginning of the learning lab, and then we'll have an outstanding topic for you tomorrow. And then Friday is Salatu Juma Day, Muslim worldwide, and those who are immobilized, who can't get out and about, you can come back to IWDM Radio with the very distinguished, esteemed Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sayer, for Salatu Juma. It begins at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 1 p.m. Central Standard Time and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. and the longest-running production that we have, once again hosted by Imam Mikhail Sayer, Words Make People. Yes, Words Make People. And he just recently celebrated his 10th anniversary of Words Make People here on IWDM Radio. We always have very intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. It's every Sunday afternoon. It begins at 1 p.m. Eastern. It's high noon Central, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. At the beginning of the week, the very distinguished Rashid Salam, who's doubling tonight as my engineer, he hosts a dynamic production, The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab, with his recurring guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed. This is each and every Tuesday night, as you have to bring your pen and pad. A lot of great information is shared there as you learn about the science of your health and you and everything that Allah has created. It is a science to that. So tune in each and every Tuesday night. It begins at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central Standard Time and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And it brings us back to tonight, which is Wednesday night, and the very distinguished esteemed Dr. Patricia Slaudine. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, as we have an outstanding publication that we use as a text. It is Parenting Skills Based on the Quran and the Sunnah, Practical Applications for Various Ages. You don't want to miss that. That starts each and every Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. And you just heard it, the MGM Roundtable, as we had two very distinguished, esteemed guests in the first hour. My beloved sister, I almost called her doctor. beloved sister, Depriza Hadi, the very distinguished host of the AM360 Radio Broadcasting Network on Alice Farm and Focus Learning Lab, was in our first hour, and our very distinguished, esteemed Maryam Latifa Shaheed, who is an RN. She is an RN, and she is a case manager there here in the STL, St. Mary's, for cancer patients. We're our guest tonight. So we want you to tune in in next week, and we'll have another outstanding guest, and I'll keep it a secret because I think you're going to love the guest next week that will be here on the MGM Roundtable. A special thanks go out to our radio listeners for sticking and staying and not straying away, and also for our very distinguished, esteemed engineer, always Rashid Salam, being here. Without him, I couldn't be on, and without you, we wouldn't have an IWDM radio, nor would we have the productions that we have and offer all through the week. We also want to remind you that the time of Be Grateful, December the 9th through the 11th, please go to the Muslim Journal. Just get your registration in. I look to see you there. I'm committed to going to Washington, D.C., so if you see somebody that is kind of stumbling and bumbling around, that'll be me. So with that being said, support the Muslim Journal. Get your subscription. Make sure that a family member, a friend, associate, a neighbor, or one of our pioneers get it, or the library, so many can read the Muslim Journal. So until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. And please, wake up, everybody.
Wake up, everybody. No more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking. Time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war, and poverty. Oh, wake up all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can.
Assalamu alaikum. That's all.